Welcome to tonight's Leil Hoshana Rabbah Learning. I'm so happy and thankful that you've joined us here this evening through Facebook Live or through the Boca Jewish Center Zoom Room. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to be elevated, to be uplifted, to be inspired in Mirtz Hashem together on this very auspicious evening of Hoshana Rabbah, the end of Sukkot, of course, this great night, the festival. We know that the Navi and Amos tells us, Aryeh Shag Umilo Yira, that the word Aryeh, that is the definition of a lion, the Hebrew word for lion, Aryeh, Aleph, Resh, Yud, He, Aleph for Elul, Resh for Rosh Hashanah, Yud for Yom HaKippurim, and He, Hoshana Rabbah. These are the days that roar at us. Aryeh, these are the days that are auspicious, where Hashem's presence is tangibly ever so close. And so here's the culmination, as Chazal tell us in Kabbalah, we learn that this is the chasima of the chasima, this is the ceiling of the ceiling, this is the final judgment whereby we have been through the month of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and the Aseres Yemei Teshuva, of course, and Yom Kippur, and then through the entire Sukkot culminating on Hoshana Rabbah. So tonight we learn, we're inspired. I'm very thankful to be in partnership with the Yeshiva University and tonight's learning program. Thankful to the mothership that always provides exquisite and fascinating, uplifting and inspiring programming, and so honored to be part of that learning together with all of you and together with Yeshiva University. And more locally, I'm so thankful that tonight's shiur has been generously sponsored by our very dear friends and esteemed members, Jerry and Riva Barbalat, in the commemoration of the yahrzeit of Jerry's beloved grandfather, Shlomo Reuven Ben Yaakov, Sam Barbalat, and to commemorate the yahrzeit of Jerry's beloved aunt, Shprinza Leah Bas Shlomo Reuven, Shirley Barbalat, their neshama should have an aliyah, b'schus limud ha-Torah, b'rabim, their neshama should have aliyahs, and it should be b'schus for the entire mishpacha, and lots of nachas for you and for your family. So tonight we're talking about the judgment of Hoshana Rabbah. There's so many different lessons and so many different ways and so many different particulars that we can focus our attention. I just want to focus our attention, really, if we can, on one main theme. One main idea that brings it all together. And by bringing it all together, we'll be able to put in our pockets something that is meaningful for all of us, something that we're so needing to appreciate now in the time that we live, in the period of the world that we find ourselves, more, I would suggest, than ever before. We know that there's something unique about the Hoshanos, about Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hoshana, that there are two different kinds of the Aravos that we take on Sukkot. We take Aravos, of course, on the first six days with the Dal and Minim, the four species that we shake each of the mornings. We shake it, whether for those of you who do it in the Beis Knesset, some of us do it in the Sukkot itself. So we shake the Dal and Minim. And then, of course, on the seventh day, Hoshana Rabbah, we take another pair of Aravos, not the same Aravos, but another pair of Aravos, which, of course, are called the Hoshanos. Now, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, of course, Chazal tell us, on Hoshana Rabbah, they would encircle the Mizbeach, the altar, with these Aravos, and bang them on the side of the Mizbeach a number of times. And it's, of course, a great discussion as to what the origin is and what the meaning of it is. The Gemara says that the minhag, the custom of Hoshanas in the Beis HaMikdash, was either a number of different possibilities. It was either a minhag Nevi'im, which is a custom of the prophets, or it was what the Gemara calls the Yisoid Nevi'im, a firmly established custom by the prophets. Now, according to Rabbi Yochanan and the Gemara, the Hoshanas are what we call Halach L'Moshe Mi'Sinai. What's Halach L'Moshe Mi'Sinai? It's the oral law received from Sinai, which was not recorded in the written Torah, which was at some times forgotten and later remembered. And that's what Rabbi Yochanan says. Again, it's either that it's Minog Nevi'im, it's Yisoid Nevi'im, or it's Halach L'Moshe Mi'Sinai. Now, the depth behind this argument, this machlokes, is that Hoshanos includes all the levels of the Torah, and the bringing it all together is going to be the theme that we're going to focus our attention on in the time we're learning here together. The biblical law, the Torah Shebichsav, the oral law, the Torah Shebalpeh, and the Gezeiros Derabanan, the rabbinical law. Now, the Chachamim weren't just merely arguing if Hoshanas are a halacha l'Moshe Mi'Sinai, a minag, Nevi'im, or Yesod Nevi'im, but rather what they were discussing, the depth of this matter, the Amkes Hadavar, as we say, is that the concept of Hoshanos, it unifies together all of the levels of the Torah. All of the levels of Torah law, right? Torah Shebichsav, halacha l'Moshe Mi'Sinai, the minag Nevi'im, like everything all together. You have so many different disciplines. You have Shulchan Aruch, you have the Bavli, you have the Yerushalmi, you have the Chumash and Rashi, you have the Ktsos, you have the Rabbam, you have the Ritva, the Rashba, you have a whole host, a whole litany, a whole plethora of different sources for which a person can go. And of course, there's, as Chazal tell us, there's Teshmich Sav, the Psukim, you have Halacha Moshe Mitzrayim, the different laws that we learn from Sinai, and the different Minhagim that you have, the Minhagei Nevi'im. So here's what's fascinating, is that we have that Hoshana Rabbah, what it does, it actually, it's not that they're arguing what's the source and where does it come from, but it's actually a little bit of everything. And there's something that they're realizing that there's, they're not just merely arguing the halachic implications, what it is, that's the depth of it, is the concept that it actually unifies together all aspects of Torah. There's a lot of different sources of what that means. But here's something that I think is the deeper connection. When you think about the unifying of Torah and the unifying of Torah personalities and the unifying of us as Torah observant Jews, the unifying of Jews around the world, those who are observant, those who are less observant, the whole idea of the Aguda Achas, the one bundle of the Jewish people, or as we say, that the Sukkah is described as a Chuppah Achas, where Klal Yisrael is Tachas, Kanfei Ashchina, Tachas sits and rests and celebrates and enjoys and frolics and has Simchas Yomtiv, Tachas Shechina, Tachas Kanfei Ashchina, Tachas Chuppah Achas underneath the Sukkah canopy. And there's the symbolizing of the coming together, the Aguda Achas. And that's where we want to focus our attention, the deeper mutual connection in the Jewish people. So the corpus of Limud HaTorah, Shebichsav, Shebal Peh, Halacha Moshe Mitzrayim, the Minhagim that we have, the different corpuses of Torah that now come together, the synergy. It's not just a mathematic equation to who has ownership over what the reason why we do what we're doing on Hoshana Rabbah is, but actually it's a unity of all of these things. And on a level that we're going to expound upon is that it also symbolizes a deeper mutual connection amongst Klal Yisrael and the Jewish people. And as I mentioned in my Hakdama here, is that what this is, as it relates to the time we find ourselves in now, something that we need more than ever before, this unifying of us as a people, this unifying of us as a world that seems so fractured, feels so chaotic, feels so in upheaval and upended. The fact that we can be able to, on this Yom Tov, try to figure out a perspective, an angle, an insight, an understanding, some bit of inspiration, how we can have a deeper level of mutual connection. Tachas Shechina Achas. Tachas, you know, the Sukkah Achas. To be able to do so with Klal Yisrael, you know, a nation that's considered an Am Kishei Oyef, a stiff-necked people, but nonetheless a people that was bonded, binded together, which is our focus and our goal. So we know that during the first days of Sukkot, so l'kachtem lochem b'yom ha'rishon, on the first day of Sukkot, and this year, being that the first day was on Shabbos, we took the Dalet Minim on the second day, on Sunday, and each of the subsequent days of Chol HaMoed on Monday through tomorrow, of course we know these first days of Sukkot, we take the Dalet Minim, we take the four species, that we take them not separately, not independently. If you hold an esrog in your hand, you hold the ravas, you hold the hadasim, you hold the lulav separately, you've done nothing. Lo asa klum. You have not fulfilled the mitzvah of the dalet minim. The dalet minim, the four species, are only considered the fulfillment of lekachtem lochem b'yom harishon, that you have fulfilled the precept of taking the dalet minim, only if it's done baguda achas, only if they're taken together, only if they're taken in this cluster. That's so important to know how to fulfill this mitzvah. So that means if you're holding three in one hand and you're holding the esrog in the other hand, okay, we're suspect whether you fulfilled your obligation. Of course, different opinions. But the best way for us to do it, of course, is to hold it as a guda achas, that they're all clustered together, they're held together. Some have a certain type of a container, a holder. It has to be from the same min, but that's not the topic for tonight. Holding it together in this one cluster. So each of the dal and minim, we know they symbolize four different kinds of Jews. And the idea of the number four and the symbolism of different, you know, personalities who sit at the table, of course, reminiscent of Pesach night. You have the Tam, you have the Rosh, Mishan Yodea, Elishol, and of course the Chacham, and everybody sitting at the table, and even the person who's not even at the table, we make room for even in the Lubavitcher Rebbe's Haggadah, there's even room at the table for the person who's not even identified as one of the four sons, as the fifth son, doesn't even know where to be, doesn't even know, have interest in being at the table. That's the fifth son that we're going to focus our attention towards the culmination of this talk here, learning together. But here what we understand is the concept of four different types of Jews. If you look at the Mishnah in Perkei Avos, the four different types and brands of those types of people that go to the Beis Medrash, those different types of people who study and learn Torah, the different types of Jews who are described. So we know that the Dalet Minim symbolize the four different types of Jews. What are the four different symbols of the different types of Jews? You have to figure out for yourself what kind of Jew you are and what kind of Jew you want and aspire to be. So those, first is those who are strong in Limud HaTorah. They're strong in Torah. They're also strong in Ma'asim Tovim. They are, you know, like the Mishnah would say, is a chosid. That person is really working on all cylinders. They have a koyach HaTorah. They have a koyach HaMa'asim Tovim. That's the first person. The second is described as those who are strong in Torah, but okay, they're a little bit weaker in the dinim, in the laws of, in the practice of Ma'asim Tovim. They can sit and shtayg in a blad gemara, they can say a tosis, they can learn a ritva, rambam, a rashba. But when it comes to doing chesed, when it comes to being noisy bol chavera, not so good. That's not their strong suits. Okay, that's the second type of person. The third is those who are strong in Ma'asim Tovim. They'll be the first one to run, to volunteer, to, you know, make a meal for some family just had a baby, to go do volunteer at the hospital, Biker Cholim. They'll call a new family that just moved into the community. They'll do good deeds. All right, but they're not going to sit in Ablad Gemara. They're not going to shtag in Torah. They're not so strong in Limud HaTorah. That's not their forte. Even though, of course, we know that Kol Yisrael Yesh Lim Chelik Lelam Haba, and that Chelik Lelam Haba includes Limud HaTorah. Everybody has a Chelik in Torah. But okay, this fourth, third personality is one who's strong in Ma'asim Tovim, but that person is not so strong in Torah. And the final, fourth and final character described by the four, the Dalin Minim, are those who have neither Torah, those who have neither Ma'asim Tovim. That is with a reach ra, that isn't with a pleasant smell. It might be a bad smell even. That person doesn't have Torah, no good deeds. That, of course, is the person that we try and aspire to be not like. Okay, so you have to figure out for yourself who you are and what you want, and hopefully you're aspiring to be that one who's strong in Torah and strong in Ma'asim Tovim. But these are the four. And just like the Rasha, for example, Mishenu Yodea Lishol, and like the Tam, they have a place at the table with the Chacham, and they come to the Shulchan Shabbos, they come to the Shulchan Pesach Seder, those two nights in the diaspora, one night in Eretz Yisrael. So just like there's room at the table for every single person, so too, this symbolism of the Dal and Minim coming together, as the Medrash famously tells us, which I'm sure you're familiar with, is Limud, is that everybody comes together, Beguda Achas, and without one element, if there's somebody missing in Klal Yisrael, even the person who's no Torah, no good deeds, but since he's a Neshama Kadosh, a Neshama, a holy soul, he's a Neshama Tahira, has a pure and a beautiful soul, so he's a member of Klal Yisrael, we need him. If he's missing, if he's lacking, if he's not present, so it impacts, it influences in a very negative way. Klal Yisrael, we're missing him, we're missing her, we need them. So we bring everybody together, Baguda Achas, and here we have, this is the fulfillment of the Kiyum HaMitzvah, only when we as Jews are all together, no matter what your status is. It's an amazing concept. It's a tziruf in the minyan. It's a tziruf in Klal Yisrael. It's a connection of all Jews all together. What is it that connects all Jews together? So Chazal tell us that the aguda, the cluster, it binds all of the species together. On Sukkis, all of the Jews become, the Jewish people become bound together, symbolized by the knot. That very important knot that binds together the lulav, the esrog, the hadassah, and the aravos. You know that knot they have that holds it all together. And it reveals the concept that all the Jewish people are in one aguda, that we are actually all part of the same brand. We're all part of the same bond, by hook or by crook, whether we like it or not, whether we're willing to admit it, whether we're willing to be proud of it or otherwise. At the end of the day, if there's a bad report about Jew A, that it reflects negatively on Jew B. And if there's a positive action that's done by Jew A, it reflects hopefully positively on Jew B. We are connected by Guda Achas, whether we like it or not, whether it's positive, whether it's negative, whether it's good news, whether it's bad news, we have an obligation to recognize that. That's how we fulfill the mitzvah of the Dalai Minim, one cluster, who all wished to do the Ratzon Hashem with a complete heart. Now, not everybody practices it the way they ought to, the way they should, but certainly after the high holy season, the Yom Noraim, the obligation we have to feel it, to aspire, to make plans for it, to be steadfast in our commitment to being the best version of ourselves. Of course, that's what we do. So the one cluster represents we who all wish to do the Ratzon Hashem, all wish to do the will of God with a complete, total, unwavering connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam with a complete heart. Hey, that's all of the days of Sukkot. But here's where things get interesting. On Hoshana Rabbah, the Shulchan Aruch writes that, what do? We take off the upper knot from the lulav on this day, on tomorrow morning when we're going to daven, you take off the upper knot. And therefore, you'll see that your lulav is kind of shaking a little bit more, seems a little bit more casually, a little bit more openly. You have to be careful not to make it like a broom-like. But okay, you take the upper knot. That is the minhag in Klai, so following Shulchan Aruch. Now, what's the reason for this minhag? Why do we have this custom take off this knot? The reason, if again, the whole point was, as we just learned, is that the knot is what holds it all together. It's the glue. It's the rock that brings the family together. It's the rock that brings us close to each other. It's the knot that ties all of the Jews together. Let's hold on to the knot. Why all of a sudden now Shulchan Aruch are you ruling on Hoshana Rabbah, we removed the knot. Now it seems as if the whole purpose of what we've done to bring everybody together is now untied. Edit, undo. Now we have no chance to be together. So what's the reason for this minhag? What's the reason for this custom? So the reason for this is because on Hoshana Rabbah, this is very important, fasten your seatbelts with this important pshat. The reason for this is because on Hoshana Rabbah, we do not need the Aguda to unify us all together. Very powerful. I'm going to say that again. Because the reason is that on Hoshana Rabbah, we don't need the Aguda. We don't need the knot. We don't need the being, you know, being brought together, the bondedness for which the knot represents to unify us all together. And here's how we're going to explain that. So you see, on Hoshana Rabbah, instead of taking the Dal and Minim together, instead, we take only the Aravos. Now, why do we replace the four species with only the Aravos? Again, that's after you've shaken, you know, the Dal and Minim first, and then you put them down. We put aside the Dal and Minim, and we take the Hoshanos, according to one opinion, or according to another opinion, we shake the Arava itself. Some people do both. But in either case, be it as it may, on Hoshana Rabbah, we take the Aravos alone. What does it mean to take the Aravos alone? What would happen if today, this morning, when I was in davening, what would happen if I decide, you know what, this morning I'm going to not use my hadassim, I'm not going to use my lulav, my esrog, I'm just simply going to use my aravos. So what would happen? I will not have fulfilled my mitzvah of the dal and minim. So we see that on Hoshana Rabbah, we take just the aravos alone. And what's the reason why this is true? Why do we do this? Why do we untie the bond, the connection of all of us around the world? So the deep understanding behind this is because it is really the arava which unifies all the Jewish people together. That seems to be a novel statement. What does it mean, it's the Arava? Isn't it everything? Isn't it the knot? Isn't that just everything that we've just now undone, what we said previously, the knot brings us all together? No, with the deep understanding, the Yisoyed Hadavar, the Shairish Hadavar, the Panemius Hadavar, the essence of this matter, the Mahus Hadavar, the essence in the ultimate sense, the deep underneath the surface when you drill down, is that because it is really the Arava. It's the Arava which unifies all of the Jewish people together. And so therefore, we're able to unknot, we're able to untie it. We're able to hold them separately. We're able to even hold just the Arava itself on this Hoshana Rabbah. Why? Because the Arava, it's not just the willow that it represents. But the Arava, Chazal tell us, it reflects the concept of another way the word Arava is used. How is another way that this word Arava is used? So it reflects the concept of a ravim, Arava, a ravim zelazet, that the Jewish people are all mixed with each other, that there is a mutual unity between all of the Jewish people. You know, there is an aravis, an arvis, there's a connection, kol Yisrael, a ravim zelazet. All of the Jewish people are, even though we are mixed, and even though we are separate, rather, even though we have different personalities, different orientations, perhaps different perspectives of our theology, of how we worship, but nonetheless, we are mixed together in one package, in one bundle. There's a ravim zelazah, there's an arava. That in of itself, there's a mutual unity between us and Klal Yisrael. So that during the first 6 days of Sukkot, the unity of the Jewish people is expressed in taking all of the four species together in one cluster, in one bundle. That's how it's done in the first 6 days. On Hoshana Rabbah, though, the unity, the achdus, the yichud of the Jewish people is expressed through just the Aravos alone, the Hoshanos, which shows us that there's a deeper level of unity. What's the deeper level of unity? It's not just kol Yisrael erevim zeh bezeh. But how does that phrase end? You see, sometimes you have phrases that some people know only part of the phrase. They don't remember the latter part of the phrase, like, let my people go, right? Everybody knows that, let my people go. But they don't remember that there's a second part of that pasuk. The second part of that pasuk is, so that they shall serve me. It's not just that we were left out of bondage and shackles of slavery in Mitzrayim, that we should now just lawlessly roam the desert and be able to then enter yourself free with our responsibilities. It's that we were freed from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, to be able to then serve the Ribono Shel Olam through the Shmiras HaMitzvos. There's a deeper level of unity. It's not just Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh, that we're just, okay, Arevim, we're mixed together, we're different and separate, distinct and unique, but yet put together in the same package, mixed together. There's something deep. How does that sentence end? Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh B'Mitzvos. We have to remind ourselves that we are a raven. What's a raven mean? We are guarantors. We are meant to be a raven, like an arava, to guarantor and to guarantee the success and the fulfillment and the performance of mitzvos, not just that I should do the mitzvos, but that you should also do the mitzvos. And that the responsibility that we take upon ourselves and the judgment that we hope to be have in favorable kind is that we recognize that Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh B'Mitzvos isn't just like a nice idea, a kumbaya feeling, but it's rather a responsibility that we hold ourselves to. Not just that I'm going to fulfill the mitzvahs, not just that it's, you know, smooth sailing for my fulfillment, that I have things set up for myself, for my family, but the yichud, the unity, the Kol Yisrael, the achdus, the achenu that we sing, that we feel, is an achenu, and there's a unity of encouraging others to do mitzvahs. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh B'Mitzvos. We are the guarantors to make sure to it that the people in our faith, that whom it is that we are part of in Klal Yisrael, fulfill the mitzvah scrupulously as they must. That we are to the nations of the world a light unto the nations. That through our moral, ethical upkeep and through the values for which we live our lives, it will be a shining bright light to the nations of the world who will want to emulate our behavior, who will be proud of our behavior, who will look at us as Jews who are not derelict and robustly against the civilized dina de malchus adina, but rather ones who follow the laws the way they're meant to be followed. Hoshana Rabbah, this is this idea of this yichud, this unity, that of encouraging others to do mitzvahs. That's the arava, that's the kol yisrael arevim zeh b'zeh b'mitzvahs. Now obviously, there's a tremendous amount of care that a person has to take into consideration when you're considering how to encourage somebody else to do a mitzvah. You know, one of the worst ways that a person can do it is just by simply wagging a finger or saying something that's very condemning or very difficult to somebody who might not be ready to hear it. And alachas kama v'kama, if you're telling somebody to do something that you yourself don't do, you know, yourself, so obviously that's the worst. You seem as the ultimate hypocrite. Keep Shabbos and put on your tefillin and be sure to daven with the minyan and be sure not to speak lashon hara when in all of those areas you're not able yourself to check those boxes. So we have to first work on ourselves and then to be able to have other people encouraged to do those mitzvahs as well. But of course, there's a skill, there's a mechanism, there's a practice. You have to be somebody who says it in a soft way. You have to be able to say it to somebody who's able to accept A, the rebuke, B, the, you know, the encouragement to be able to change their ways. We'll develop that a little bit later. But for now, what we understand is that the obligation we have, just in this meta principle, is to be sure to it that not just that we're fulfilling the mitzvahs, but also that Jews around us are, and the world around us is holding ourselves to and themselves to a higher standard. And this, of course, we know, we see that there's so many different sources in Chazal, sources in the Tershah B'Chsav, Tershah Baal Peh. Again, this is the binding of it all together. And one of the sources actually is from the admonition, from the curses, from the Teichacha. There's two times in Chumash that we have the Teichacha, the rebuke, the national sentencing of rebuke, where Moshe Rabbeinu is giving at the end of his, you know, throughout, of course, Devarim, the end of what we call the Mishneh Torah, he's telling in Parshas Kisavo, but there's a previous time as well, and that's Parshas Bechukosai, where there's curses that are recited, that are told at the end of Sefer Vayikra, Parshas Bechukosai. The Pasuk tells us, very, very strong, Perek Chavav, Pasuk Chav Zayin, chapter 26, verse 37, V'choshlu ish be'achiv, which means that every person should know that each man will stumble over his brother. This is the circumstance for which the person finds himself. He's going to stumble over his brother, fleeing as if he's running from some type of sword. But there's going to be no pursuer. That's how bad it's going to be. That's the prediction in Parshas Bechukosai. You will not be able to stand up against your enemies. That's how the pasuk ends. Now, the straightforward meaning of this pasuk, of this verse, is as Rashi explains it. What does Rashi say? How does Rashi explain the pasuk? Rashi says that when they desire, meaning the person, the people desire to escape, they're going to fall over one another. What does it mean? What does it mean they're going to fall over his brother? Rashi says that they're going to try to escape because they're running after something they believe is pursuing them. But they're going to fall over one another because they were going to run into a sense of confusion, like a mass chaos. Have you ever seen pictures or videos of like a stampede? Rahman al-Islam. People are just like running for their lives. They think that their lives are now in peril and in danger. So they're running mercilessly and haphazardly. They don't know where they're going. They're running over each other. They're crushing each other. Chas v'shalom. Running to just this place. That's what Rashi is describing. That's what it means. They're going to stumble over his brother. Rashi's saying because they're just trying to escape. They have no idea where to go. And they're going to run into a sense of confusion. That's how Rashi explains it. But listen how the Gemara Maseches Shavuos, Lamed Zah, Lamed Tes, Lamed Aleph, 39a, where the Gemara Maseches Shavuos expounds on this pasuk. That's the relationship between the Torah Shebichsav and the Torah Shebaal Peh, the written law and the oral law. There you have a pasuk, and it's expounded upon by the Torah Shebaal Peh. Listen how the Gemara, the Talmud Maseches Shavuos, explains the pasuk as follows. That and a man will stumble because of his brother's iniquity. It teaches us Shekol Yisrael Arevim Zeb Zeb Mitzvahs, that all Jews are guarantors for one another. Not just some guarantors that you're going to make it, to Publix to buy your milk, your eggs, your bread, your medicinals. No, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeb Zeb, that we're all responsible. We're guarantors for one another in the performance of mitzvahs. The Gemara explains that the case when others are punished for an individual's sins, it refers to a case where the people could have protested. And maybe they even could have prevented the person from sinning, but they did not protest. There was an opportunity for you to say, no, what you're doing is wrong. How could you possibly do that? I can't turn blindly the other way. I can't simply hide from the fact that you're doing something wrong. And I protested. I could have said something. Again, as I mentioned, you have to do it carefully. You have to do it skillfully. You have to do it responsibly. You have to know who you're talking to. You have to be conscientious yourself in doing with accounts, with an anger. But the Gemara explains that that's the case we're talking about. That when other people, when other people besides that person who is the chayta, is the sinner, when other people are punished because of that person's sin, it's a case where the people could have protested, where the people could have said something. They could have raised their voices. I have so many wonderful colleagues in the rabbinate who have posted recently in social media and various other places, condemning the various actions that have been taking place, the Chilul Hashem that's happening. If people are mandated to wear masks and to practice social distancing and to do what they're supposed to do to curb the horrific spread of this terrible virus, and they're not doing so, to speak out against it. So we speak out against it. Why? Because it's a Kiddush Hashem to do so. Why? Because what we're trying to do is to make sure that people are not going to do things that they could otherwise have been prevented from doing if just simply if we would have spoken out. This is true if you're a Rav, it's true if you're any person. If you have the ability to speak to somebody who's doing something wrong, you had the ability to protest, but you did not, so we're held responsible. Now this Gemara obviously expresses the negative formulation of the concept of Jewish responsibility, of arvus, of what it means to be guarantor. It means if you know that somebody could do something differently as a result of what you protest and they don't, so, and you do nothing, so that has ramifications which are very profound. I'll share with you a little excerpt from Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan's Atzal's A Handbook of Jewish Thought, where he addresses this. He addresses this in a very profound and a deep way. So he says as follows. He says that the Jewish people accepted their religion together as one unit, right? We know that. Vayichan Sham Yisrael Kenegra Har Kishachad Belevachad. Rashi tells us that the Jewish people in Parshas Yisro accepted the Torah as one unit. It wasn't different camps. It wasn't different pods or different cohorts. It was one unit that we accepted, Kishachad Belevichad, and continued to function as a community rather than mere individuals. We're talking about Klal Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, the Kehila, the Klal Yisrael component of it. We're not Yechidim, but we have minyan. We have a gathering. We have a quorum. We're not just mere individuals. And even when we're Bidud, even when we're in quarantine, even when we're singular in solitude and lockdown and whatever we've experienced over these many months. So nonetheless, we're still part of a kehillah, we're still part of a community. All Jews are therefore responsible for one another. There is nothing that will ever excuse Jews from being responsible for each other. Even the responsibility for individual obligations does not rest upon the individual alone, but upon the entire community. We know that there's so many examples. Take, for example, the mitzvah bris kodesh, bris milah. So if let's just say the father doesn't have the ability to do it, doesn't bring his son, or chooses not to do it, so the mother, Gemara in Maseches Kedusha discusses, is the mother obligated? Is the child obligated? Eventually when he gets old enough. And of course, the final obligation is the obligation of Beis Din, the obligation of the community. We see that it's not just simply the person, but it's also there's something incumbent upon, and there's so many other examples of the entire community. It's for this reason that one Jew must recite a bracha for another Jew, even if he's already fulfilled his own obligation. You see, we're going to see another example of that. You remember Rosh Hashanah. We'll get to that in a minute. When a single Jew sins, when a Jew does an aveira, it is not he alone who suffers. It's not just he who suffers the consequence, or his family, or his generations, chas v'shalom. But what we understand, says Rabbi Kaplan, is that the entire Jewish people suffers. There's something that hurts us as a people. And even if you're going to say, I don't look like that person, I don't dress like that person, I don't daven like that person, I don't share theology like that person in those groups of people, doesn't matter. A Jew is a Jew is a Jew. And we have to take responsibility for each other. And when there is one mishap, when there is one negative, we all suffer the consequences. In the Medrash, this is likened, for example, to passengers on a single huge ship. Look at the vision of this. Perceive the optics of this. Says the Medrash, you have lots and lots of passengers on a massive, huge cruise ship. Let's just use the argument of a huge cruise ship. And though all the passengers may be very, very scrupulous and super careful not to damage the hull of the ship, if even but one of them takes a power tool, takes a drill, and begins drilling holes under his own seat, just his own seat, he doesn't want to hurt anybody else. He just himself wants to go down. He puts holes in his own seat, the ship will sink and all will drown. The other people could have been doing the best that they could have possibly be done, but because this person put holes in his own dalet amos, in his own four cubits, underneath his own seat, his own chair, so not only will he drown, but the whole ship will go down with him as well. In the same manner, you see, whenever any Jew does not keep the Torah, all others are affected spiritually. We are one people. We are a good achas, and such actions may even precipitate physical suffering for the Jewish people. We don't know. We're not prophets. We're not Nevi'im. But what we do know is that we're one family. Whether we like it or not, whether we're willing to accept it or not, we might as well accept it, because at the end of the day, the faster we can accept it, the faster we can decide to be together and to, despite the differences and despite the whether it's political or ideological distinctions, religious absences for which we cannot be together, so it seems we have to learn how to be together despite what seems to be the things that drive us far apart. So that's the one angle, number one. It's the mitzvos. It's the missed opportunities of chastising, of telling people, knowing that if one person does something damaging, it affects, impacts, impairs everyone, because we are a good achas. But let's transition to the positive side of it, because the positive side of it is where we're going to perceive what is the final judgment perspective that we've began this talk with, and hopefully we're going to land this plane in a meaningful way. Hopefully something you can take home with you and appreciate for tonight and tomorrow and over the last days of Sukkot. And that's the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah is Daf Chav Tes Amud Aleph, Folio 29A, where we find, according to the Ritva and other Rishonim, that the positive formulation of the concept of arvus, of kol yisrael reivim zeh, of obligation, of being a guarantor, there the Gemara states, you look at it inside, very powerful, that one who has already fulfilled his obligation, right? Imagine you fulfilled a mitzvah. Now, there are many situations that even though you fulfilled your obligation, you can nevertheless cause others who have yet to fulfill, discharge their obligation, to fulfill their mitzvah. Why should I have anything to do with somebody else's fulfillment of their mitzvah, since I've already fulfilled my obligation? Because that's what the Gemara says, that even though you've discharged your obligation, the fact that there's somebody else who has yet to fulfill their obligation, you can help them do it. I mean, how many people heard Tkiyas Shofar over Rosh Hashanah, right? Probably the likelihood is that the Baal Tokeya, and there's so many communities around the world, he probably just didn't blow in the one main minion that he davened in, in years past, and he blew the 100 kolos one time. I know people that are Bali Tokeya, people that blew the shofar Rosh Hashanah, that blew 400 blasts, 500 blasts, walked from this place to that place. Why should I do that? I don't have an obligation beyond my own obligation. You have an obligation. So you should walk to me. I shouldn't walk to you. The answer is that I have to walk to you. My obligation is to be sure to it that you're able to fulfill the mitzvah. It's a little sweaty, or it's a little cold, it's a little rainy. It doesn't matter. What an unbelievable schar that a person can achieve to be able to give chizuk, to be able to provide the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah. So one example, of course, which we all know, besides the example most recently of blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and for the, you know, the many opportunities a person can sit in the sukkah. This year, of course, is not as simple with coronavirus, but, you know, Chabad has the traveling, you know, sukkahs, the sukkah mobile. I think some of them still do. You can have social distancing and still maybe one at a time go in them. Of course, our brothers from Chabad, loving mitzvahs, doing this in an extraordinary way that is for an example for us to all follow. So one other example that Gemara tells us is that, let's just say, you know, the person has fulfilled the mitzvah of making Kiddush on Shabbos day. You made Kiddush already. So you can repeat the Kiddush on behalf of somebody who has yet to fulfill their obligation. And this repetition is saying Shem Hashem. You say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, is not considered having mentioned God's name unnecessarily. It's not considered a bracha levatala. How careful we are not to utter God's name in vain. We always want to be sure that we say Hashem's name with kavana and carefully. And if we didn't know that we're saying it properly, it's a formula. We say Baruch Hashem Kavod Malchus HaLeolam Vo'ed, or you say Baruch Atah Hashem, and you're not sure if you said it already. Lamdeni Chukecha, you finish the pasuk in Tehillim. So be very careful. So let's say I said Kiddush once, twice, five times. I could say Kiddush Shabbos Day 10 times. And that's for the one single reason. The halacha here is based on the concept in the Gemara that every Jew is a guarantor for his fellow's Jewish observance. Now, one who has the ability to influence others and prevent them from doing wrong is considered responsible for their sins if they fail to do whatever they can, as I mentioned before. Now, this is true whether they can only influence the members of their own family. This is true if they can influence, you know, the entire community. It doesn't matter who is it that you can influence. If it's even one single person, considering this and concerning this, the pasuk in Yechezkel tells us so powerfully. But Omri, this is Yechezkel, Perek Gimel, pasuk Yudches, be Omri l'Rosha Mois Tomus, v'loi his heart of v'loi dibarta l'azir Rosha midarko, ha-Rosha l'chaisahu, Rosha ba'avonu yomus v'domo miyadcha avokesh, which means, if you do not speak up to warn the wicked person of his evil ways so that he can live, then that wicked person, okay, that person's going to die with his averus. But you should know that I will seek his blood from your hand. V'damo miyadcha avakesh. From your hand will I seek his blood. Meaning you're responsible for that. So we see that if there's an opportunity for us to be able to reach out to another person, to inspire them to be able to love mitzvos and to perform the mitzvos and to do all that they can to serve the Ribono Shel Olam. Mitoich Ahava. So this is an incredible opportunity that Hoshana Rabbah gives us to realize that it's the Arava, it's the Arvus, it's the Kol Yisrael Revim Zeh B'Zeh, that there's the negative component of it if you don't do it. But let's focus on the do, if you can and if you must, if you will do it. The opportunity that you can do in changing literally the landscape of the Jewish people, the life of that particular person, inspiring somebody to love kashrus and to love Shabbos and to love tefillin and to love shmiras halashon and to love taras hamishpacha and to love chinuch habanim and to love the dalan minim and yeshivas hasukkah, to love fasting yom kippur, to love each and every mitzvah, yes, even to love fasting yom kippur. Why? Because ki bayom hazeh yichaper aleichem l'taher eschem, to draw close to the Ribono Shel Olam is mitoich ava. It's with love. It's with connection. It's with dveikus. There's nothing I want more in the world to be close than to be close to the Ribono Shel Olam. And if I can then bring that love and share that love with other people, to other people, so then I've done something extraordinary. I'm just going to end tonight's talk by sharing with you a story that I've told a number of times that I love so much. It's so inspiring. Every time I tell it, every time I think about the impact, the eternal impact of this story. Actually, we don't even know the eternal impact. We're going to understand the internal impact, but we don't even know the eternal impact of the story. So I'll just share with you just briefly the idea of a revus, the idea of this is the final judgment, something that we think about, the aguda achas coming together, and then the arava itself, the revus. Listen to this unbelievable story. It was May 1st, 2018, and there was a flight that was taking place that was between John F. Kennedy, New York City, and it was flying to Phoenix, Arizona. May 1st, 2018. Now, here's what's amazing about this American Airlines flight is that the flight was going as regular, was going just as, you know, any flight would ordinarily go. I'm not talking about now coronavirus with social distancing and spacing and no snacks and what have you. But there was a flight attendant on the flight. There were a number of flight attendants. And one of the pairs that this flight attendant was making eyes with as he was walking up and down the aisles, he made eye contact with this Lubavitch couple on his flight. And they struck up a conversation. They struck up a conversation. They had a special encounter on this flight 1191, American Airlines, JFK, to Phoenix, Sky Harbor Airport. And it's an amazing thing if you understand kind of what took place. So they struck up a conversation. And in the course of the conversation, what they realized that this flight attendant, after they shared their names and pleasantries, they found out that this flight attendant, that he was Jewish. And his name was Jordan. Don't know his last name. Probably appropriate for me not to share it anyway, if I did know it here in this public forum. But his name is Jordan. He's a flight attendant. And they got to talking, they had conversation, and they found out that he is the last Jew in his family after a long chain of generations. His mother converted to Mormon a year after he was born. And unfortunately, he never had a bar mitzvah. He never put tefillin on in talis until today, okay? He meets this Lubavitch couple, this happy, smiley, engaging, friendly, interested couple on the air, you know, on the airplane. Imagine how many times have you seen a flight attendant ask you, what would you like to drink? What would you like to eat? Would you like a snack? Sometimes you smile, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you don't even acknowledge them. Maybe you're already fast asleep and you don't even acknowledge them. You see them as people and have a conversation as these beautiful people, this wonderful couple did. And they got to talking, and when they found out that he never put on his tefillin, and we never had a bar mitzvah, so they said something unbelievable. How about this? How about today, Jordan? Today's your lucky day. Today, here, 30,000 feet in the air, 500 miles an hour, flying between New York and Phoenix. Today, you're going to put on tefillin for the first time, and today, we're going to have in the back galley of the plane, we're going to have your bar mitzvah. He says, my bar mitzvah? I thought that a bar mitzvah has to be planned after many meetings and months of planning and knowing, is there a band, and is there going to be food, and is there going to be dancing? So we all know that planning happens in months and months, and whether it's a bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, a wedding, whatever it is, a simcha, a shul dinner, things take lots and lots of time. And he says, no, let's make a bar mitzvah right here. Let's put on talis and tefillin. Unbelievable. And he was so moved by their interest. He was so moved by their, you know, their interest in his Judaism. And right there in the back, it's unbelievable, of the aircraft, he put on tefillin for the very first time. And you see pictures as they were shared of him wrapping the tefillin carefully and beautifully around his arm, caressing them with a tear in his eye, emotional, how this linked him to his past, how this connected him to generations previous, how he felt so spiritual, how he felt that he was just so connected. He was wearing a talis. And there in the back galley, he had his bar mitzvah. You know how much time it took? How many months it took of planning? None. You know how much time it took? About 18 seconds from whatever seat this couple was sitting into the back galley for him to have his bar mitzvah. He says, Al Tikri, now your name is Vayikar Yishmo B'Yisrael, not Jordan, but your name is Yarden. He gave him a Jewish name. His name is Yarden. Your bar mitzvah now is today. And with a Diet Coke and maybe some snacks, they sang Simin Tov and a Mazel Tov and a Mazel Tov, a Simin Tov. They were dancing and they were celebrating. And this was a Gevaltige Simcha, up so high, so fast, and up in the air, a bar mitzvah to never be forgotten. So this couple, they go back to their seat, having just, not just put on tefillin on this guy, but they gave the guy bar mitzvah, they gave him a new Jewish name. And now this guy is sitting in his seat in the back galley. He cannot believe what just happened. He's like taking it all in. And he decided that he's going to write this couple a letter. He's going to write them a note. And he had, you know, we live in times where who has paper and who has a pen today as readily? You have a gizmo, a gadget, a technology, a smartphone, a not so smartphone. But Lamaisi took a napkin, an American Airlines napkin. He found a pen and decided that he's going to write a little note to this couple. And by the way, parenthetically, when you write a note to somebody, it's so touching. It's so meaningful. I was just in receipt of two notes, two letters from two very, very, very special people to me in my life. And the letters came to me right just before Yontif. And I read them and I've reread them and they've touched me so much. And I realized that when you write a note to somebody, it means everything. You hold on to it forever and ever. So here's what's amazing. Listen to this note. I got a copy of this note and I'm going to share with you right now because this is the absolute definition of what we've been learning here tonight. He takes this napkin. You know the napkin you put your Diet Coke on, you put your Sprite Zero on, you put your nuts on, you put your blue chips if you like to fly a certain airline. Those napkins that you use that you just throw right out here, he used this napkin for like a holy piece of Lahavdil parchment where he writes this unbelievable letter showing about Kol Yisrael Revim Zebazan. Here's the letter. On the top right corner, he writes JFK to Phoenix, May 1st, 2018. So, Mr. and Mrs. Blank, I'll leave their names off for just the purpose of this public a lecture. Mr. and Mrs. Blank, thank you so very much for my bar mitzvah. I'm reading you the exact note. Thank you for my bar mitzvah. This isn't a little 13-year-old kid. This is a grown man. Thank you, strangers, Jewish man, Jewish woman who gave me a bar mitzvah. Thank you for my bar mitzvah. I'm still amazed and bewildered about how everything fell into place, how you both literally spoke to my soul. I'm forever grateful for what you've done for me, and I'm sure the appreciation will only deepen with time. Keep being the amazingly wonderful people you are. Thank you times a million. Jordan Yardane. Is that an unbelievable note? And the reason why we have no idea the eternal effect of that is wherever Jordan, wherever Yardane is, or wherever this couple is, we will never know what happens after this plane lands. We know what happened on this plane, but what's his life like when he got off the plane? Did he make different choices in his life? Did he decide to, you know, go to H.com or to YUTorah or go into the million of different Torah learning websites to be able to study Torah, to broaden, to deepen his Jewish learning? Was he now reconnected? Is he going to marry a Jewish woman? Is he going to have Jewish children, send them to day school? Is he going to have children that are going to now be Oiska Halton and Limana Torah, all because another beautiful family, a couple reaches out to the flight attendant who walks by, you strike up a conversation, you're Jewish, you put on a tefillin, you have a bar mitzvah, dancing in the back galley of the plane, and now as a simcha gedolah, you touch the guy's life. He writes again, I'm forever grateful for what you've done for me, and I'm sure the appreciation will only deepen with time. Who knows the eternal, the generational impact of Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zeh B'mitzvos. Dear friends, on this Hoshana Rabbah, let's dig deep. Let's realize that we've been bonded with the Aguda Achas and the bond and the cluster of our being bonded together, no matter who, what, when, where, we've been brought together. And now we untie that knot because it's all about the Arava. It's all about the Arvus. It's all about being a guarantor. It's all about seeing the positive in each other, giving opportunities for each of us to shine, to grow with each other, despite the differences, despite the fracticide, the things that keep us far from each other. Let's overlook that. Let's be nice and ba'ol chaveiro. Let's strengthen the stronghold of us as a people, and let's be a light unto the nation, not to make a chil Hashem, but to only commit ourselves to make a kiddush Hashem, untying that knot, realizing that judgment ultimately is not only what it is that we commit ourselves to do for ourselves, but what it is also likewise that we commit ourselves to do for our community, for our families, for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people, and for humanity, for the entire world, b'schus zeh. And in the merit of doing that, we will understand the holy night of what is Hoshana Rabbah. We will understand that it not only contains all aspects of the Torah, but Hoshana Rabbah is the symbolism by its own very definition, a deeper mutual connection of and with the Jewish people. We are united as one. And if we commit ourselves to being in such a way, Emir Tzashem, we will be Mekai Shem Shemayim Barabim. And in so doing, we'll enter the last days of Sukkot. We'll enter the last days with Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, dancing whether live with the Torah or having the Torah in our hearts, separate from the shuls that we want to be in, be part of, but to be able to do so with the good deeds and the strength of Torah, the personality that we aspire to be like, what connects us all together, the Aguda Achas and the Arava, the Hoshana Rabbah. Let us all be inspired. Let us all be uplifted. Let us make this a Hoshana Rabbah to not forget. And in the merit of doing so, let's all be zoicha to the favorable judgment for us, for our families, for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish world, Kein Yihi Ratzon. I thank you all so much for listening. Ben Omar, Amen.